Yes, Lord. We do thank you, Lord. Your greatness far outshines any illumination that could possibly exist. Father, your love for us is so overwhelming at times, Lord. We just bow before your presence, Lord. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to be our Savior, Lord, to lead us away from temptation, Lord, to deliver us from all the evils of this world. Lord, we thank you that through Jesus Christ, we can have the infilling of your Spirit. And so, Father, this morning, would you please, please inhabit the praises of your people. And, Father, that we would hear from you through your word, nice and clear. May it be a clarion voice guiding us, Lord, through this such a dark world. And so, Father, help us to be a light to those who are lost and perishing. And Father, we love you and praise you and honor you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all of God's children said,
amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Hey, real quick, I just want to, first I want to say, how y'all doing? Yeah. Hey, real quick, tomorrow morning, 7 o'clock, we are going to trim all the trees around the building. If you have gloves, if you have the ability to drag a branch and throw it, if you have a chainsaw, that would be awesome. But if you'd like to come out and help, the more hands will make it go much faster. We got a lot of trees to do, so that's 7 o'clock tomorrow. The Israel meeting, as you heard, is moved to next Sunday. I overbooked myself today, so apologize for the Israel trip, people. And lastly, if you saw the posters with the toast and the peanut butter and jelly sandwich on the walls, we're going to have a marriage conference next month. And I want you to know this. Someone asked me, why does it say, if it's a marriage conference, why does it say $20 a person? Well, first of all, we're going to have breakfast and lunch, and that's taken care of. But why does it say per person? Because here's why. If you've ever been married and had a failed marriage, this would be a great class for you. If you plan on ever being married, this would be a great class for you. If you are married, it's going to be an awesome conference for you. And if you want to just be someone who can counsel people who are married, I mean, there's so many opportunities. It's all Bible-based. And the two people who are going to teach it are Lynn and Linda Colby from Houston, Texas. They are the marriage counselors at the church that I came from, my home church. Well, where I got saved. This is my home church now, but where I got saved. But they saw me. They knew me when I first gave my life to Jesus. They were there when I got baptized, and they watched me grow and then become a pastor. So it's going to be neat for them to see all that God has done here. But on top of that, that's all they do is counsel marriages. So they're going to bring some awesome messages. So let me encourage you, sign up. We'll have the sign up next week, but I want you to start praying about coming. I think that every single person has an opportunity to grow from this. So mark it down in your calendar. It's August 25th, I believe, but it's on the poster. And we'll have sign-ups next week, and you can put deposits and all that stuff. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I've entitled our message this morning, A Call to Salvation. We will be looking at verse 1 through 15, and I've broken our section into four individual thoughts. Love's devotion, love's demonstration, love's distinction, and love's declaration. So we are going to be looking at love in the Christian life, but also through the call to salvation. So let's pray one more time. Father, may your word come alive. Help us, Lord, to glean all that we can and be challenged and be changed. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we move through Romans, we saw last week that Paul is talking about Israel, but he's talking to believers. He's talking to us. He's going to challenge us. He's going to let us know where his heart is. He's going to let you and I know that we have a opportunity, if not a responsibility, if not a privilege of being involved in the call to salvation. So Paul is speaking about his fellow Jews, but he's speaking to us and to Gentiles at the time who were believers. Watch, verse 1. Brethren. Now, every time you see in scriptures where it says brethren, understand that he is speaking to believers. So he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. So Paul is saying, look, you know, I have a desire for them. Now, we saw that in the previous chapter, he was blown away. He said, hey, you know what, that I would go to hell if they could be saved. And we go, wow. And then he's blown away because they were chosen by God when God did not have a people. God chose them to be his people. They were given the word of God. They were given a covenant. And not only that, through the Jewish nation came Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. And so he sits there and he goes, man, you've had blessing. God has served you. God gave you his word. He gave you all this. And yet you still have rejected his son. Now, I want you to also notice that Paul does not rejoice in the fact that he had just finished in the previous chapter in chapter 9, verse 33. Here's what Paul said. In the previous chapter, now remember, this is one flowing thought. He says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And I love the fact that here he's saying again, he's like reiterating, guys, if you understood Jews, my Jewish brothers, I wish you were saved. I would do anything. That's my heart's desire. That is my prayer. He doesn't revel, he doesn't rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ has become a stumbling stone to them. Now you go, well, why would he do that? Remember this. Remember, Paul could say, hey, you know what? So you have a stumbling stone. Listen, I got knocked off. I got knocked down. I got knocked off my horse because of Jesus Christ. So it might as well for you all to be stumbled. He doesn't say this. Hey, you know what, Jewish brothers? You beat me. You're hunting me down. You've thrown me in prison. You want to kill me? You know what? I don't care if you reject Christ and you go to hell. You know what? Great. You deserve it. He doesn't say that, does he? He also doesn't say, you know what? Jewish leaders, you guys who think you know the Bible, you were yelling, crucify him, crucify him. But instead, he says, you know what? You've treated me horribly. You've rejected Jesus Christ. And I would do anything if you could be saved. How do you respond to your enemies, to those who have hurt you? Do you wish that they would be saved at any cost? Is that your heart's desire? Is that your prayer before God? No, he doesn't rejoice that they are stumbling over Jesus. Instead, he has a heart like Jesus. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Paul is concerned about their salvation. Jesus is concerned about our salvation. Now, if you would, do me a favor. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And I'll wait because I want you to see this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. Here you go. But is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen, God has been patient with you and I when we were sinners. Paul was there when they were screaming, crucify him, crucify him. No doubt Paul was one of them screaming, crucify him. Paul was persecuting the church, and we'll look at that in a little more detail here in a minute. Paul was out to kill Christians, and now his brothers, Jewish brothers, unbelieving brothers, are wanting to kill him the way he was doing the church. And so he has that same heart. God is long-suffering towards us, and now he is long-suffering towards those who are sinning against him. Let me ask you, those who sin against you, are you quick to toss them out If someone has sinned against you and they were to pass away, you would say, well, they never surrendered to God. I guess they got what they deserve. That's not Paul's heart. Paul understands man's greatest need is for salvation. And that's why God sent Jesus. We don't need another entertainer, or God would have sent an actor. He didn't. We don't need another politician. Lord knows we have enough of those. We need a Savior, and He sent Jesus Christ to save us. So there's a call to salvation. Maybe you're here today and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of this message. But in the meantime, if you are a believer, listen to what he says. Listen to his heart towards who? Towards his enemy. Towards those who are persecuting him. You know what? They may look at Paul as his enemy, but Paul's looking at them as they have a need for salvation. They looked at Jesus as their enemy, but Jesus looked at them as they have a need for salvation. Jesus came to save and to seek that which was lost. Verse 2. For I bear them witness. Listen to this. He's talking about the Jews. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. What? Yeah. Folks, be careful. You can have a zeal for God that is not godly. They have a zeal for God, but look what he says. But not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seek to establish, listen, what are they trying to establish? Their own righteousness. Have not, here you go, here's the heavy word, submitted to the righteousness of God. See, someone might go, Pastor Randy, I thought that the scribes, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, I thought that they really knew the word of God. They even had it memorized. Yeah. But they didn't have it utilized. They didn't apply it to their lives in a way that it would allow them to see the truth of the Savior. They became so caught up in their religious activity, jumping through hoops, that they missed the fact that the hoop was there right before them. And so he says, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they seek to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted to the righteousness of God. Now, what is righteousness? Righteousness is, here's a good way to understand righteousness. It's right living. It's living according to what God said is right. They knew the word of God, but they didn't live it out the way God said to live it. Instead, they sought to establish their own righteousness. They made up their own way to serve God. They made up their own way of live of God. And they said, well, you know, where the Bible tripped them up, they just excused that, well, because it didn't suit their plans. See, by every means possible, looking through the Old Testament, they should have saw Jesus. When he showed up, they should have said, you are the fulfillment of that. But they didn't. Why? Because they were so caught up in making themselves righteous. Now, Paul understands this. He understands this. Why? Well, because he was one of them. He was. Listen, Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 through 7. Paul speaking of his pre-Christian life. He says this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 and 7. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Here you go. You want to know what I was like here. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, how zealous was I? Persecuting the church, even persecuting the church to death, thinking they were heretics, right? Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I count as loss for Christ. See, Paul was very zealous. He was a Pharisee of Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the elite of the elite. He did it all, and he kept the letter of the law as far as he was concerned. As far as man was concerned, there wasn't a person who kept the law better than he had. And yet, as he comes to know Christ, he says, all that religious activity is dung. He'll later on say that it's dung. It's a pile of doo-doo. All the religious stuff. All the, you know, giving the tithe and standing in the temple, praying out loud and memorizing scripture. Without Jesus Christ, it's a waste of time. If you're coming here to church without Jesus Christ in your heart, you're just going through the motions. And when you meet Jesus, you'll go, that was a waste of time. Paul was zealous for God. What God? God of the Old Testament, Jehovah God, the God of the New Testament, Old Testament, Yahweh. He was zealous. How zealous? He was killing Christians thinking they were blaspheming God. He was that zealous. In fact, Jesus came and said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And he goes, Lord, why do you mean that? He says, you're killing my people. You're kicking against the goads. You're fighting against what is right. It made me think about war. It really did. Fighting against what's right. It made me think about war. Remember the Gulf War? Do you realize that in the Gulf War, 19 to 23% of the casualties were from friendly fire? Friendly fire. That's not counting those who were wounded by friendly fire. That's just counting the casualties of friendly fire. You see, so often in the church, folks, Christians can take out other Christians with friendly fire. God has not called us to friendly fire. Sometimes people will get all upset because, you know, the church they came from had communion every Sunday and every Wednesday, and we only have it one Sunday a month. Well, how can you do that? Well, I don't know, because the Bible doesn't say how often you have to have communion. It just says, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. You could do it every day. Someone else could come up and say, you don't have communion every day? You only have it on Sunday and Wednesday? Well, I never. Or someone else can come and say, really, you have it? We only have it once a month, so it's special. Or someone will say, well, you know what? Don't you have membership here at a church? No. Or we'll go somewhere else. You have membership in the church? Listen, we got to stop that friendly fire. If you love Jesus, praise the Lord. Who cares what church you go to? As long as you're in love with Jesus, we're brothers. Listen, something good can become something bad if it keeps you from the best. If how you worship God keeps others from worshiping God with you, then it's the problem. If they have to jump through so many hoops to meet Jesus, there's a problem. He said, hey, come to me. You don't have to jump through hoops. But then there's the other side. There's those who have jumped through all the hoops and they want to make themselves self-righteous. They now are the standard for godliness, not the Bible. Not God's righteousness, their standard. They make up their own rules as they go. There are people who are strutting to hell. There are people who think they are good. There are people who are trusting in their religious acts, how much scripture they memorize, how often they pray, how loud they pray, how long they pray. How much they give, how much they serve. None of that matters. It's just simply falling in love with Jesus. A side note, too often there are Christians who appoint themselves as the scripture police. It's true. There are people who will correct you on every little thing that you say and do. Now, I'll tell you, I've gone through that phase. And I am very particular. But there are times when someone can say something and it's not, listen, it may not be doctrinally sound or as far as my understanding goes. But I'll let it slide. Why? Because it's, listen, it doesn't amount to a hill of beans. but there are people who play scripture police and yet they'll walk by the lost and not love them. They want to protect the Word of God. Do you realize the Word of God doesn't need our protection? The Word of God is like a lion, one person said. They said, the Word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose. The lion will defend itself. The Word of God doesn't need Randy or you or all of us together to protect it. So there are times, you know, I hear people share something with me. It's not biblical. But I don't, you know, go, you know, it's not biblical. I just let it go. I'm learning. I'm learning to let it go. I used to be like, no, you can't do that. That word, you know, I used to be, and sometimes I still can be. I'll be honest. I fall back into that trap. But I'm maturing, I pray. I like what Charles Spurgeon says. Because here's the thing, folks. If we're so nitpicky about people having the right doctrine just perfect, but we don't spend time reaching the lost, we've missed the point. I like the way Charles Spurgeon put it. He said this, I would sooner bring one sinner to Jesus than to unravel all the mysteries of the divine word. For salvation is the one thing we are to live for. Listen, you want to impress me with how you can unravel the Word of God? Great. I'm going to ask you, when was the last time you led someone to Jesus? Well, look, turn with me to page 5. No, I'm asking you, what good is it? What good is it if you spend all your time in prayer? What good is it if you spend all your time and you don't reach out to the lost? There's something wrong. Too many enforcers of the law, too few lovers of the lost. Folks, let me ask you a question. Do the people who don't know Jesus, do they need to know Jesus? Okay, you don't sound too sure. Do the people who do not know Jesus, do you think it's important that they meet Jesus?
Yes.
Good. Hang on that thought. Hang that on your belt. Let's look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, you know, I always tell you to put your brakes on. Put your brakes on right there. The law isn't bad. That's not what he's saying. That Christ abolished the law. Therefore, don't pay attention to the Old Testament. It's not important. No. On contrary, the Old Testament is emphatically important. It helps us understand the New Testament. New Testament helps us to know the Old Testament. And together they are beautifully weaving the tapestry of salvation for all of us to understand the depth. So don't listen to anyone who says throw out the Old Testament. All we need is the New Testament. I'll tell you, that's a big movement right now going through the churches in America. Listen, you start throwing out pieces of the Word, you start counting the Word as not important, there's a big problem. The Word, Jesus Christ is the Word. Now, here's the thing. I also don't want to put this above Jesus. In other words, all we got to do is memorize it and throw it at people. No. We want to know the Word, to know Him, and we just want to love Him. And now don't beat people over the head with this. There's a balance. But it says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Listen, the law says don't. It says don't do this. And then the law says do this perfectly. And we can't. So the law says do and we can't. The gospel says done because he did. Isn't that much more freeing? Listen, you and I, the law is not bad. The law still reflects God's standard. And that's important that we know God's standard. Why? Well, because of the law, I now know that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Without the law, I would have thought, well, I'm not as bad as Billy or Sally or, you know, whoever, Susie Chapstick. I'm not as bad as her. But the law shows me that I need a Savior, that I'm lost. The law shows us so much about ourselves. It's like a mirror that we can look into and we see how far we fall from God's glory. But then we see how rich we, and how close we are to His grace and mercy. Romans chapter 3, we saw this a couple of months ago, verse 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Jew, Gentile, legalist, rebellion, rebel, it doesn't matter. God's righteousness is open for anyone who would believe. Notice, by the way, it doesn't say for only the elect or only the select few. It's open to anyone. See, Paul talks about God's sovereignty and our free will to choose. And here he says, back there he says that it's open to everybody. He says it here too in verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Anyone. And there's no difference. You know what that tells me? Jesus Christ is an equal opportunity Savior. Everyone has an opportunity to be saved. You, me. Oh, Pastor, you don't know all the bad things that I've done. No, you don't know all the bad things I've done. Yesterday. Listen, we're all sinners. I am the worst sinner I know. You are the worst sinner you know. And Jesus is the greatest Savior anyone can know. And He's available for us. Verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall be saved. What he's saying there is listen, Moses said, yeah, if you can keep all of the law, you can be saved. Now, can anyone keep all the law? No. No. We struggle to keep one of the law. Just keep one. Here you go. Remember when you were a teenager? Honor thy father and mother. How'd you do? Yeah. Okay. So that's all I got to say about that. You notice in life, what do? You know, we buy a house, we buy a car, we do anything. What do we have? We have a what? Contract. Why? Why do we need contracts? You know why? Because we don't trust each other. The bank doesn't trust you. You don't trust the bank. The car dealership doesn't trust you. You don't trust them. So we need contracts. The law was kind of like a contract. Why? Because we're not trustworthy. We're not trustworthy. And you know what? We didn't trust God. But then God said, you know what? I'll make a covenant. A covenant is based on trust. We trust God to keep His covenant, and God is faithful to keep it. We don't need a contract with God. We have a covenant. So you want to live by the law? Then you better fulfill all of the law. You know, when people start to put the law, you know, hey, you gotta, can't eat shellfish, can't eat pork, gotta, you know, go to church on Saturday, you gotta do all these things. Well, I go to them and say, if you want to live by the law, you gotta keep it all. But if you just fall in love with Jesus, the law won't become an issue because you'll be too busy loving God to want to sin in the same way you used to. But there's a call, folks. There's a call to salvation. A call for me, a call for you, a call for us. And listen, once you've answered the call, now it's your turn to call out. Love demonstrated, verse 6 through 11. He says this, but the righteousness of faith speaks this way. Now he's going to say this. Listen, when you have the right living through faith, when you are living for God, when you have your love relationship with God, when you trust in Him, here's what you say. He says, but the righteousness of faith speaks this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is, who will bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near to you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. He's saying this. He's saying, who can ascend into heaven? Who can go into heaven and bring Jesus down to us? I got a question. Who here could leave today and go to heaven right now and go bring us some Jesus back? No, you can't do it. So why would you think you could do that? Besides that, didn't Jesus already descend from heaven and live his life? Then he says this, who can go into the grave and get Jesus to bring him up? I don't know. First of all, I don't think any of us can go into the abyss. Besides that, I don't think any of you want to go to the abyss, into hell or into death, into the grave. But he's saying, look at, who can do that? No one. You can no more go to heaven or go into the grave and bring Jesus out as you could keep the law perfectly. It's no different. There's no difference. He says this, but here's what we do know. The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. In other words, saving faith is as close as a confession that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. You don't have to ascend into heaven. You don't have to descend into the abyss. All you have to do is speak the words from your mouth, from your heart, out your mouth, and mean it, and you can be saved. It's that easy. You don't have to keep the law. You only have to fall in love with Jesus. You only have to believe the truth of who Jesus is. Now, there's a catch. And you're like, oh, I knew there would be a catch. Yeah, watch. Verse 9. He continues. He says, the word from your mouth and in your heart, and he says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, here you go, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, what I'm about to say to you, please don't misunderstand me. Please don't get upset with me. Please don't be offended as I rattle your cage, maybe perhaps a little bit. If you came forward here at HBC or at some other church or at some big outreach and you said the sinner's prayer, it doesn't mean that you are saved. I know. You're like, what you talking about? I've had people, I remember one time, actually this has happened many times. But I remember one dude in particular. You know, I got a new job, started working there, and the dude comes over to me. Hey, dude, how you doing? You know, orale pues, you know, kind of like homie. I was like his homie and all this stuff. I'm like, hey, bro. he's like, homie. I'm like, hey, bro, how are you doing? Welcome. He starts telling me about what he did the night before. All the sin and all this. And I'm sitting there and I'm kind of not, you know, a real mature Christian. And I hadn't been a Christian very long, but I was totally saved, radically saved. And he's sitting there and I'm going, whoa, as he's sharing with me all this, you know, bragamony about all his stuff. He's doing all his conquests and sin and all this stuff. And then he goes, dude, what's the matter? You look weird. And I'm like, well, first of all, that's the looks I have. But secondly, I said, man, you're telling me this stuff. I really don't want to hear it. I don't want to know how to tell you, but I'm a Christian. And he goes, oh, man. He looked at me. He goes, oh, man, I'm a Christian too. Oh, yeah, you know, I got saved. I went up. You know, I haven't been to church for a while. You know, I'm a carnal Christian. I'm like, oh, you're carnal, all right. I don't know about the second half of that. I'm not sure how that plays out. Listen, he went forward at some church, some time, but there was no life change. It was just the same thing, and out of his mouth, James says, hey, you believe there's one God? You do good. All right. But did you know demons believe and tremble? Demons believe and tremble. It's more than just saying, Jesus is Lord. Demons are going to go, Jesus is Lord. every unsaved person will bow and their tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. What's the difference? We need to be in love with Christ. We need to believe. Notice what he says here. He says here, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe where? In your heart. What? That God raised him from the dead. Listen, if I truly believe in my heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, when someone comes over and says, hey man, you want some drugs? You know what my heart's going to say? No. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. I'm a new creature in Christ. Hey, Randy, you know, we're not married. You want to have sex? No. Why? Because in my heart, I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It changes what comes out of your mouth when your heart believes it. Anybody can say, I believe in Jesus, and then turn around and sin without any remorse, any guilt, any shame. Now, that's not to say that as Christians we're going to be sinless. But what it does mean is that when, as a Christian, if I do sin, I'm not happy in that sin. I'm not at ease in that sin. I don't want to be in that sin. I want to be right before God. Talk is cheap. In this life, anybody can say it. You know, they do a poll. They do a poll polling people in America. And apparently, like 78% of Americans say they claim they are Christians. Would you believe that? By looking at the activity of America, would you believe that 78% are Christians? Thank you. Talk is cheap. Remember, I like what Clint Eastwood said in The Outlaw Josie Wales. You ever see that movie? He says this, dying is easy. He says, dying is easy. It's the living that's hard. It's like, it's true. Listen, anybody can die, but to live and deny yourself the things that you want, to have a belief in your heart that changes the way you speak and the things that you will engage in, that's hard. So Clint Eastwood was right. Him too. Verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Now notice, I love this, that he adds scripture says. You see, it's important that we believe with our mouth and we confess, and we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth, but it's important that what is it that we're believing? We're believing all that scripture says, whether I like it or don't. Whether I like it or not, it's important. Now let's look at love's distinction in verse 12 through 13. Yeah, how are we doing? Okay, good. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon his name. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me ask you, who are you calling on? Like that old movie, Ghostbusters, who are you going to call? When trouble comes, when there's something weird in your neighborhood. No, I'm just, something strange. No, when trouble comes, when anxiety sets in, when pain sets in, when you're on your last breath before departing from this life, who are you going to call? Your banker? Who are you going to call? Your employer? Your drug dealer? Your secret lover? Who's going to save you? There's only one that we found salvation with, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus laid it out for a big old crowd. He says, hey, you know what? You gotta eat my flesh and drink my blood. And the people freaked out. Whoa, this is intense. We ain't going to do that. That's gross. And they started walking away, and he looked at Peter and the gang, and he says, hey, what about you guys? You going to leave too? And Peter said, Jesus, where are we going to go? You have all the answers. You're the Savior. You have the keys to heaven. My question is, what do you put your trust in? The Raiders, the Lakers, Nordstrom's, Gucci, PlayStation, Xbox, PlayStation. I mean, what, I'm joking. I put my faith in the Lord. But who are you going to call on? You know, this. I'm going to share this with you. This is a pet peeve of mine, okay? So many Christians, and this blows my mind. I understand the lost world, the world out there. When they're hurting, when they have anxiety, when they have worry, when they are depressed, the first place so many Christians go, instead of going to God's Word, instead of getting godly counsel, they go to a worldly counsel, to a philosopher or a psychologist. And what does a psychologist do? Psychologists popping pills. Listen, America is so over-medicated. People take their teenage kids. Well, you know, she is uncontrollable in school. And it's like, you take them to a site and they give them pills. Why do they give them pills? Because they don't have an answer. Now, I'm not saying that some people shouldn't have it. There are people who suffer from bipolar. And I understand that there are people who need it. But it's so few compared to how many have it. There's so many that could just function if they would get their faith into Scripture. Philosophy. You can talk to two philosophers on the same problem, and they'll give you two different concepts. I like what one person said about philosophy. His description of philosophy was this: a chunk of cloud bank buttered with the night wind. That's philosophy. It is. Listen, I was having kind of a God atheist debate with some young men, and their thoughts on, you know, the mind and choice and all these things, and trying to be philosophical. And Brent and I were actually reviewing some of this, and Brent came up with a great response to one of the thoughts. And so I was like, wow, that's a game. That's going to stop the show right there. So I sent it to the two young men. I said, here's an answer to this problem. And when I sent that, they came back with such garbly bumble jumble that I was like, that's it, I give up. It's like trying to argue with a drunk person. Philosophy is men trying to look at your outside to figure out what's going on in your heart, and they can't do it. Why? Because they don't know what's in your heart. Only God does. He is our Savior. He is our hope. When you have anxiety, when you have worry, who are you going to call? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Unless you don't believe that, why don't we try Him first with all our heart and all our mind? It's the call to salvation. Let's look at love's declaration in verse 14 and 15. How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Did you see that? How should... If someone's never heard of Jesus, how can they call on Jesus, right? That's a reasonable statement. And we would agree with that, right? You said earlier, if someone doesn't know the Lord, it's important that they do know the Lord, right? Okay, you don't sound very sure. Let's try that again. If someone doesn't know the Lord, it's important that they do come to know Jesus, right? Yes. Great. That was pretty good, actually. Yay. You go, church. And so then he asks the next question. How shall they believe in Him who they have not heard, right? I got that. Okay. How can they call on Him who they've not believed? How are they going to believe if they've not heard? Then he says this: how shall they hear without a preacher? And someone will go, that's it. You're right, preacher. Go preach to them. I'll wait here. Well, let me let you in. Someone commented that on something on Facebook once, and I know what they meant, but I came back with Ephesians chapter 4. God gave some to be pastors, teachers, and evangelists. And what for? What did he give me for? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. We all have a marching order to go ye and make disciples of all nations. Guess what? You're a ye. Hi, ye. Hi, ye. There's a bunch of ye's out there. It says, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? If you have God's Holy Spirit in you, you are being sent. You are being commissioned. It is your privilege. It is your right. It is your duty. It's your honor to proclaim Christ. How shall they preach unless they are sent? And it reminds me of a story I ran across. Let me read it to you. It's called Lost Boy. Once a little boy was lost in the woods. The alarm sounded. A church meeting broke up. The whole congregation and neighborhood responded. Fishermen abandoned their nets. Merchants closed their shops. Plows were left in the field. Washing left in the tubs. Everyone turned out to hunt for the little fellow. There was a feverish haste. The night was dark and harm might befall the little fella. After hours of searching, he was found. Yay! And oh, the joy was felt because of the rescue. Today, the boy is full grown, but he is lost again. But none seem to care. Mom and dad are too busy with other things. The church does not seem to care. No alarm is sent out. Yet a far worse fate awaits him now. You see, he is now lost in sin. Do we really care? Do we really care enough to do something? You know, there are people all around us who are lost. Oh, you know, we watch the internet and we watch those divers go and save those kids in that deep water cave. And we're like, get those kids out, get the kids out. And we bring them out and we're like, yay, and we're excited. And while people walk around us who are facing a far worse fate, and we let them drown to their death. Folks, there's a call to salvation first for you and I. Once we respond, it's imperative that we then call to the lost. You know, yeah, I got to keep going. I was going to share something with you. It's okay. I'll save it for another day. Look, it says, how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings for good things. Listen, in America, we are far too concerned with things other than salvation. In America, too many people are concerned with what's parked in their garage. In fact, some people are concerned with how many garage stalls they have to park things in their garage. Some people are too concerned with what other people think about them. But what do they think about me? Some people are too concerned with how they look. Do you realize in America, we spend $16 billion on plastic surgery last year? $16 billion, not million, billion dollars. For what? So one day someone will go, oh, wow, man, he had a nice corpse. Would you look at that carcass? Wow, what a nice carcass. We're so hung up on the superficial. Now, let me clarify, though. Whether it be a democracy or a communist nation, it's all based on materialism. Do you realize that? It's all based on materialism around the world. And yet, when we go to heaven, the streets are paved with gold. It's pavement. But the commodity is love. That's the commodity, folks. It's not the garage. or what's in the garage. It's not your external. It's not people's opinions of you. The commodity is love. That's what Jesus has been saying. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, folks, you've hurt me and you want to beat me and you want to kill me and you want to throw me in jail. I want to love you. I'll go to hell for you so you can go to heaven because God's love is that good. The commodity is love. By the way, he says here, how shall they preach unless they are sent? We all have a commission. We've already established that. But as a side note, I want you to know our vision here at HBC is to worship the Lord. So worship, win, disciple, send. Worship the Lord, win the lost, disciple the saved, and send the equipped. Worship, win, disciple, send. Our hope and our prayer is one day we will train up some men and women to go and start new HBC movements somewhere else. That would be awesome to fulfill our vision. Not only that, financially, we support missionaries. We support Mojave Mission up the road for women who we want them to keep their babies. We want to help them keep their babies. Richard Hill, Jews for Jesus in Las Vegas. Wendy with Angel Manor, a woman's shelter in Kingman. Pastor Pastor Dove, who's in Israel, reaching out to Israelis in Israel. Hopefully we're going to meet up with him when we go out there. And hopefully have him here for a prophecy conference next year. And then we just added Savannah Crabtree, one of the young ladies that was in my youth group, who is now in Africa reaching out to orphans. So we believe that there's a commission. But do you realize you don't have to go overseas to fulfill the mission field? Your mission field could be right across the street. Your mission field could be right across the counter at the grocery store. Or right across the counter at the drive-through window. Or right at the time clock where you clock in and clock out. Or right across the dinner table when you gather with your family. I like what Charles Spurgeon says. He says this. Every Christian, listen to me. Listen, if you're sleeping, wake up. This is important. Listen, Charles Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers. He said this. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter.
Wow.
Wow. It says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. From the day that I accepted Jesus Christ, I could not keep my flap shut. Oh, there were times that I would get upset with God and I would tell God, I'm not going to speak about you anymore. And you know what? It took one lost person to come up and all of a sudden I'm telling them Jesus and preaching. Okay, Lord, I can't keep my mouth shut. You know what God says? He says, I have beautiful feetsies. How beautiful are the feet? Now, you can look at them and say, no, they're not. That doesn't matter. God says they are and that's all that matters. Folks, we are called to save the lost. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, can I tell you, don't leave here. Don't leave here without having your calling and election sure, without surrendering your heart, your anxieties, your worries, most importantly, without surrendering your sin to Him that He might take all your sins and free you from that bondage. I want to give you another quote from Spurgeon and then a scripture verse. Listen to this. Listen closely. If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled with the teeth of our exhortation. And let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Listen, we should hurt for the loss. We should weep for their souls. And we should share if we care. We should share if we care. Listen to this verse from Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. Listen to this. And this will be, I'm going to close here. Don't close your heart. Don't close your Bibles. Don't leave. Just listen to this. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. Those who sow in tears, sowing means sharing the word, spreading the word out. We know this from the parable of the sower. He says, those who sow in tears will reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with him. In other words, if you're weeping in tears for seed to sow in the lost hearts of people who need to be saved, you know what? You are going to reap. God promises if you're there weeping for the lost, you will reap souls. You will come back rejoicing with the sheaves, with the harvest. Look, these are all the people that I prayed for and they came to the Lord. Isn't that a glorious thing? Folks, if you're not saved, God is calling you. No doubt He's calling you today to accept Christ. And if you have accepted Christ, will you do me a favor? Will you examine your heart? Do yourself a favor. Examine your heart. And if you've been religious, if you come in here and you're numb and you're just going through the motions, if you think you're jumping through hoops to get an attaboy for God, will you jettison that? Because it's a pile of duty. That's what Paul said. Will you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ? Such saving faith that your mouth will say no to the sins that are obvious and say yes and amen to the truths that are proclaimed from His Word. Will you line up your life with the Word of God, not because you have to, but because you love Him? Would you submit to the Word of God? Would you submit to the Holy Spirit? Now I'm going to give you a chance to make that decision today. Let's pray. Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, move in our hearts. Move in our lives. Lord, convict us of the sins that are short-circuiting our effectiveness, our use, our joy, our peace. Convict us of the sins that put a gulf between You and us. Help us, Lord, to submit ourselves to Your ways and, Lord, to get our foolish pride out of our lives to think that we can be self-righteous and we can determine what is good and what is God and what is right, what is the Word, what is truth. And so, Lord God, as we have heads bowed and hearts are soft, the worship team is going to sing a song, Lord. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that You'd move upon Your people. And Lord, You'd move upon those who are not Your people. And they would realize today is the day that they can surrender to You and have a new life. A peace that surpasses understanding. A hope and a future beyond imagination. And so here in a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to come forward and make a decision. So why don't we all stand? And I'm going to ask no one to leave. No one leave at this point, because you don't know whose heart is being tugged on. Who needs to surrender? Who needs to humble themselves before God? So the worship team is going to sing a song. And if you need to surrender your sins to God, you come forward. If you need to surrender your religiosity and your self-willed pride, you come forward and we'll pray. The prayer won't save you, but a surrendered heart will save you. So you come forward. Let's sing. You know, in a group this size, no doubtably, there's someone who is struggling with God right now. You're fighting over whether or not you should surrender. You're fighting about what the person to the right or to the left is going to think about you. Who cares? I only care about what he thinks about you. Being religious will get no one to heaven. Being religious will not get you to heaven. Going to church will not get you to heaven. Only surrendering your heart will get you to heaven. Today is the day you can secure that by surrendering your heart and confessing your sins. Praise the Lord. You know, I like to rejoice. The Bible says when one sinner comes forward, all of heaven rejoices. And so when I see him come forward, I can't help but rejoice with heaven.